So this morning I want to share with you two stories of ordinary followers of Jesus through whom God did extraordinary things. And these stories are interlinked across time and place. First is about a woman named Margaret Mercer, who in 1836 purchased a plantation in near Leesburg, Virginia, called Belmont Plantation, in order to start a school for girls. Now, you have to know some things about Margaret Mercer. She had been to medical school and had studied theology and agriculture, public health. They wouldn't give her her medical degree because she was a woman in those days. But nothing could stop Margaret Mercer. She was also a faithful Episcopalian, an Anglican Christian. And so she bought this plantation, and one of the first things she did was to free her slaves, which was not popular in the neighborhood in 1830s Virginia. And she created this school where those freed slaves and girls from the neighborhood, some of whom could pay tuition and others for whom she let study for free, could come together and learn together. And educating slaves in those days was actually against the law. So she was risking doing this. Now, some of those freed slaves she paid out of her own pocket to go on to receive advanced education as doctors and as missionaries. And she paid for them to go to Liberia, which had recently been founded as a nation, to settle there. There's actually a school named for Margaret Mercer in Monrovia, Liberia. And in 1841, she built a small chapel on this property called Belmont Chapel. And it was the first place in Virginia where whites and blacks worshiped together on the same level. Now, Margaret Mercer grasped something really important about the gospel, something that we hear in our text for today, that in Christ, God has broken down the dividing walls of hostility between nation, culture, tribe, race. Now, the story continues. Fast forward 150 years, and that site, Belmont, what was formerly Belmont Plantation, where Belmont Chapel was now one of America's fastest growing neighborhoods. Big suburban developments coming in, people commuting to Washington, D.C. And Belmont Chapel over the years had fallen into ruin, so it wasn't used anymore. It had burned down in the 1960s. But Margaret Mercer, when she died, left about an acre of land that chapel was located on to the Bishop of Virginia, the Episcopal Bishop of Virginia. And this was discovered in the early 90s when they were looking to start a new Episcopal church in what was at the time not only America's fastest growing, but second most unchurched county. And all around this area were people growing up, living in new suburban homes, growing up in a very different story than the gospel story that Margaret Mercer was growing up in. Growing up in an increasingly common, predominant story in our world today, and at least in America, the story that says that life is what you make it to be. You have to write your own story. There aren't any inherited stories that help you make meaning and purpose. There aren't inherited communities. You have to construct and cobble it together. And life is full of divisions, often violent, that keep people apart. And tribes, whether they be cultural, political, religious, keep us apart. So there was an Episcopal church planted there in the early 90s called St. David's. And when they built the building for it, they put a full immersion baptistry in the center aisle. I don't know about you, but that's not very common in Episcopal churches, okay? Full immersion baptistry. Only issue is sometimes, you know, when there would be weddings, the brides would find it rather inconvenient because they wanted to, you know, come right up the center aisle. And I remember one said, "Can you just move that thing?" "No, honey, it's built in." But that's a symbol of the fact that this church was being planted into a new apostolic environment, an environment in which you couldn't assume the baptisms were just going to be of children, but rather of adults, that people don't know the Christian story and don't have any connection with Christian faith. And so I had the blessing of serving on staff at this church over a decade ago, and we did a lot of adult baptisms. It was incredible. Well, one day, I was in the office at church there, and this gentleman showed up. He introduced himself. His name was Emmanuel Johnson. He was a retired Liberian Episcopal priest who had just moved to the area, and he presented himself. He was in his 80s, and he said, essentially, you know, "God's not through with me yet. If you have any use for me in your ministry, make, you know, go ahead." And so we sure did. Amazing man. He had survived 4 coups in his life. He had been the dean of the Episcopal Cathedral in Monrovia, the capital of Liberia, and had been president of a college, a ministry of preaching peace and reconciliation and of education. And he had to flee the country when Charles Taylor's men were chasing after him because of that ministry, because he wouldn't back down in the face of the tyranny of that regime. So he was basically, they snuck him onto a cargo ship in the middle of the night and got him out of the country. So that's how he came to America. So Emmanuel, being present in that congregation, represented, in a sense, the story coming full circle. The gospel coming back 150 years later into a place that once had claimed it and now had forgotten and not known it. And one of the great blessings that Emmanuel brought to that congregation, and that our other African sisters and brothers in that congregation helped us keep clear, those of us who were American from the dominant culture, was that the gospel lays claim to all of life. So I think a strange thing's happened in American culture. American culture has done kind of a strange thing to Christianity and also to other religions as well. And this is what the sociologists tell us when they interview Americans and ask them what they believe about God. That somehow, American culture has turned God sort of into like Carson the butler on Downton Abbey. What do I mean by this, right? It's kind of an odd thought, right? Well, think about Carson, right? Carson the butler is sort of the moral anchor of the manor, right? I mean, yeah, the aristocrats are doing this, that, or the other, but really, like, he's the heart of things, right? And he's there to fix every problem that might arise. He's kind of hovering in the background, not too involved, you know, kind of in everyday life, but he's there when you want to call on him. He's a good shoulder to cry on, you know? He makes you feel better about yourself. Somehow, this is kind of what's happened to God in American culture. Like, God's sort of like this, you know, not too involved force in the world, created the world maybe, and kind of makes us feel better about ourselves when we have a need, and maybe makes us a little bit nicer person. And, you know, if you get sick, you pray, but otherwise maybe not think too much about God in daily life. Kind of a reduction, right, from what we read in the Bible, right? And certainly from what someone like Margaret Mercer understood the gospel to entail, right? Gospel is about abundant life for all, about human flourishing, about breaking down barriers, about healing and hope. It's a matter of life and death. And for Emmanuel Johnson, same thing, right? A matter of life and death. So today, in the church year, we celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany, right? Which is, Epiphany is kind of an old Greek word that essentially just means showing, revelation or showing. And it's The day when we celebrate how Jesus, the infant Jesus, was revealed not just to the first circle of Jews, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, but to the nations, right? And there are these, you know, these magi, these seekers, these wise teachers from very far away who come to meet him, who bring the most precious things that they have and lay them at his feet. Kind of an odd story. I mean, there are a lot of odd stories in the Bible, right? But this is a particularly odd one, right? Think about this. Like these, I mean, these are wise teachers. They've been seeking, they've been studying, they've been anticipating the birth of this new king. And they're drawn not to the most likely of circumstances, right, to find this baby. They had been living in a story that on some level they must have found to be empty, hollow. They had hungers for meaning and for hope and for connection that led them to get up and take a long and very risky and arduous journey and to bring what was most precious in their lives and lay it at Jesus' feet. It's very interesting to think about how Mary and Joseph must have been taught by these magi coming something about who Jesus was, right? They probably would have been the most amazed of anyone, right? Now, for us here at St. Matthew's, Epiphany is also a time in which we celebrate the fact that God in Christ is reconciling all people, and that God in Christ is revealing God's self to all nations, and that we're blessed here at St. Matthew's to have members from many places around the world. And so it's just incredible gift of our Nigerian sisters and brothers here that we have this liturgy and this music that we're using today and through this season from the Anglican Church in Nigeria. And of course, the average Christian in the world today is an African. The center of Christianity, which maybe once was in North America or Western Europe, is now in sub-Saharan Africa. In fact, 85% of the world's Anglicans live in sub-Saharan Africa. And Nigeria is the largest Anglican church, has the largest Anglican church in the world. And so it's very appropriate that we are celebrating and lifting up what God is doing in the Anglican church in Nigeria today. Even as Christianity in North America and Western Europe recedes, it is growing exponentially elsewhere in the world. What does it mean, as our letter to the Ephesians says for us, that we are fellow heirs, members of the same body, sharers in the promise of Christ through the gospel, that somehow in Christ God is reconciling all people, and that the differences of tribe, of culture, of nation, of race need not divide us from one another? Can see a lot of instances in our world today where that's the case. And in fact, even this morning, downstairs, as we were hearing more about what's going on in Nigeria, where there are over 500 languages spoken and over 250 tribes, many differences and struggles for unity, just as there are here in the U.S. Jesus's way is a way of reconciliation and peace. And the story that we have of the Magi coming to lay their lives before the unlikely king, the king who comes in vulnerability rather than power and tyranny, is a story that ought to give us hope. What are the yearnings in your life? Where's the emptiness? Where's the hunger that might lead you to get up and take a journey? What is most precious that you have to bring forth in recognition that God is doing something new in the world? That God is reconciling, restoring to unity all people? How are you called to be part of God's bringing of abundant life, liberation, healing, and freedom for all? So my prayer is that we, like Margaret Mercer, like Emmanuel Johnson, like the Magi, may claim the new life that God has brought into our midst and may be willing to go forth to share it. Amen.